Good morning. Last Sunday, it was good to get away with the couples retreat, and I really appreciate Richard and Melissa Prater and others that put in all their efforts and a lot of work to make that retreat a big blessing to couples in this congregation. So it was great to be away. And I know for some of you, you've not been here in a Sunday or two, or maybe your health has kept you away for more than that. And just one Sunday away, it's amazing how much you miss this. Amen. And how much we miss each other and being here. This is a gift and a blessing to be able to gather first day of the week, first part of the day, come and worship God together. It was extra special for me last week. If you were here, of course, noticed Dad filling the pulpit last Sunday, and that was a special thing for me. We wrapped things up at the retreat in time that I watched that, like a number of people do over our website. So that was neat for me to be able to hear that, and kind of humbling for the one I watched preach the gospel for years growing up and in my life, and then for him to come and fill my place for Sunday. That's a pretty special thing. And, you know, if you were here last week, you'll know what I mean by this. My takeaway from that sermon, a number of things, but the one thing that kind of sticks in my mind, which I think is excellent, is we have questions. What about this? What about that? We're going to talk about heaven today, by the way. We have questions. And the takeaway for me that I hear my dad saying, preaching the gospel, is, well, what does it say? What does it say? And that's something I want to plant in your heart. When we have questions and we wonder about life and things, death, afterlife, well, what does it say? What are we to do today? How are we to live? Well, what does it say? Let's go to the Word. So we'll do that this morning. We'll start in Colossians 3:2. Reminds us, set your minds on things that are above. I expect we're all probably very similar in this way, that you came this morning with concerns in your mind, worries about life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but anyone worried about the coronavirus? I mean, we have, right? We have things that we're worried about, don't we? And when that's over, it'll be something else. And we had worries that go alongside with that. I mean, life is full of that, but God reminds us, think on things above, and hey, you don't even belong here anyway. We should not get too comfortable on earth, right? Our citizenship is not here. And Matthew 6:19 talks about what we should focus on, even with our efforts and we try to set things aside, we try to build up, we try to accomplish, and God reminds us, lay up treasures in heaven. That's where our real home is. So we're going to answer the main question today, what will heaven be like? That's my goal in this lesson from Scripture. What will heaven be like? We're going to answer that. But before we get into that, let me hit three common questions real quick and speak to these briefly. One is, I'm afraid I'm going to be bored in heaven, someone might say, which is kind of an odd thing, and I think more of us might have thought that at one point or another, but we might not want to say it. And some of that comes from this question, I'm afraid I might be bored in heaven, comes kind of as a response when someone else says, well, in heaven, it'll be like this. We're just going to sing and praise God and just keep on singing. And some of us might think, well, you know, man, I like praising God, but then there, you know, I get bored sometimes too. And if that's all we're doing, I'm trying to imagine, you know, man, for eternity. So this question comes up, will I be bored in heaven? So I remind you, when Jesus was in the garden, remember the night before he was crucified, he's in the garden with his apostles, he tells them to watch, and he goes and prays, he sweats drops like blood, or as blood, and he comes back and they're asleep, and he makes this statement, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I remind that to answer the question, will I be bored in heaven? No, you will not, because boredom is a flesh issue. You won't have flesh in heaven. And so you just scratch that off your list. You don't have to worry about being bored in heaven. Will I recognize loved ones in heaven is a common question. And honestly, Scripture does not give really a lot of details and information about heaven, to be truthful. And so some of these questions, there's a reason it's a question. The Bible doesn't clearly answer some things. However, I think there's enough scripture that tells us and confirms to us that we will know people in heaven. Remember the transfiguration, Jesus met with he had Peter, James, and John there, and he also met with Moses and Elijah at the transfiguration. It did not seem like they were strangers. I mean, here's people from three different time periods. They're not contemporaries, but they know each other. That's a glimpse into people being brought back from the afterlife. And another one is 2 Samuel 2:23, if you ever want to look that up. 2 Samuel 2:23 is where King David, because of his sin with Bathsheba, remember, she became pregnant. When that child was born, the child was struck down ill, and the child eventually dies. When the child dies, David makes this famous statement about mourning, and basically he says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." That's 2 Samuel 2:23. So David looked forward to reuniting with this infant that he lost. And that tells us we can look forward to reunions in heaven with loved ones, that we will, I believe confidently, we will know our loved ones in heaven. So then comes this question: how can I be happy in heaven if I have loved ones who are in hell? They're not there, and they're in hell. Won't I be grieving that? And so here's what we know, and we'll see this as we go, but we know there's no tears in heaven. There's no mourning. So how will God solve this one? I don't know. But he, in 6 days, spoke some words, and everything we have existed. So if my God can create you and I, even Adam, from dust, I'm pretty sure he can take care of the issue of what about me and my loved ones. Maybe God will keep that from our memory. I don't know how he'll do it, but rest assured that he will. So that will not be a problem. All right, I want to look at a couple scriptures that kind of let us know how's all this going to go down when we leave this earth and go to the next, in particular when Jesus returns. So 2 Peter 3:8 is a good passage about Jesus coming back. We'll look at a couple here. This one and also 1 Thessalonians 4. But 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God wants everyone in heaven. And why is God taking so long to send Jesus back? Well, this tells us God's trying to save more. He wants more to come to salvation. Verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away." When Jesus comes back, it will be a surprise. So if you're ever watching TV and you hear some preacher talk about, we're about at the end because Scripture's telling us and we've found this and we've noticed this, and if you look at this just this way, you'll see that, boy, it's about to happen. There are five different places in Scripture where it says, Jesus says he will come like a thief. He'll return like a thief. So we do not know when it will happen, but here's what will happen when Jesus comes back. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God will take creation, which is mind-boggling to us, right? We're nowhere near understanding where the edge of the universe is. If there is an edge, what in the world is that like? I mean, suns, we call them stars, but in our universe that are so large, we can't wrap our mind around it. And God will take all of that, and he'll wad it up, and he'll throw it away. Because the afterlife is not physical. It's spiritual. And everything that's physical, when Jesus comes back, everyone will go to judgment, and all the physical will be done. It's folded. That was just temporary. It's kind of mind-boggling to me because physical is what we see. It's what we understand. But all of that's, I preached a sermon a while back, and one phrase in it was, or one idea was, that we should label things in our life that we really get attached to, physical items, and put a sticker on it that says, "soon to be burned up." So if you have a nice car or a nice home or a nice whatever it is that you enjoy or like, doesn't matter. You like your smartphone, you like your smartwatch, whatever it is, if it's physical, just remember, soon to be burned up. That's the status. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So those are Christians who have passed away. They've previously died. They will rise first. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it tells us enough. And by the way, if you don't have all your answers, your questions answered about the afterlife, it's because we don't need to know. Remember, this has everything we need to know. And so some things we're curious about, and that's okay. But where Scripture stops short, we trust in God. Amen. Anyway, when Jesus comes back, trumpet will sound, everyone will know. The Christians who've already passed, those souls will be raised up, and they will be raised up. Notice that it says in verse 17, "will be caught up together with them." That'd be those who are living, Christians who are living, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It has been said, and I believe it's true, that Jesus will not set foot on this earth again. And this verse is primarily where we get this. He's coming back. He's not coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. Okay, that was the earthly kingdom is the church. Jesus has already done that. There's not going to be 7 years of tribulation. There's not going to be 1,000 years reign. Jesus has already set up his kingdom. And when he comes back, it will be the end of the physical world. And he won't set foot on this planet, according to this scripture. We'll be caught up with him in the air. We'll be with him forever. So 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We'll be like him. Matthew 22:30 says we'll be like angels. And if we read in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42, Scripture says it's the same with the dead who are raised to life. The body that is planted will ruin and decay. The word planted is talking about put in the grave, buried. Put in the tomb, put in the ground, cremated, whatever is done with the physical body. There's an analogy here of planting a seed and the earthly body being disposed or planted or put wherever it is determined to be placed. So the body that is planted will ruin and decay. Your body will decay, but it is raised to a life that cannot be destroyed. When the body is planted, it is without honor, but it is raised in glory. That's your, what will you be in a spiritual body? Glory. When the body is planted, it is weak, but when it is raised, it is powerful. What will your body be like? Your spiritual body, it will be powerful. Not that you will do anything, you won't go rogue and try to control anyone, but you will have power. It won't be weak like the flesh is weak. The body that is planted is a physical body. When it is raised, it is a spiritual body. And so heaven will not have streets of gold. Sometimes we think, or you'll hear someone say, "Boy, I just picture Grandpa in heaven right now. He always loved to fish. I just see him. I know he's up by, you know, God's lake in heaven and just enjoying fishing." And so that image or that thought is okay to a point as long as we know this fact. Really, the only way we can think about heaven is in physical terms, because that's all we have. That's why Jesus talks, or Revelation talks about streets of gold. It can't describe spiritual streets, because we don't understand that. So we understand gold, we understand things of value, jewels, and Revelation describes the throne of God and all this in physical human terms. But it won't be that way. It will be far superior. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. So this is just Scripture talking about God's earthly creation and what it is like. Here's what God did in 6 days. And I want to share with you just a few. I have 10 places around the world. Physical beauty. And I remind you, if you've ever been somewhere on a trip and you saw something, maybe here in town, you saw a sunset, you took a picture. I don't fully understand how a picture can be nowhere close to the true beauty that you see with your human eyes, right? Have you ever been on vacation and this was awe-inspiring what you saw? You come back and show your loved ones pictures and their eyes glaze over. They're like, yeah, okay, I've seen enough. It's not the same. And with that said, take these in. So this is in Brazil. This one is in Iceland. It's not, I don't know if this was doctored any, maybe some, but not a lot, and maybe none. Just a sunset. This one in Arizona. Got an Arizona man over here. Canada. A number of you have been to Canada. Thailand. Argentina. Japan. All creations of God. This is what God made, and a lot of it is not as He made it, but as it continues to reproduce year after year and through generations in Greenland. And then back in the U.S. in Wyoming, just 10 places around the world. I'm amazed that regardless of where you go in this world, there's beauty. Amen. Even in the desert, even the most desolate rainforest, it doesn't matter what the climate is, doesn't matter if it's hot, cold, there's beauty everywhere. And every sunset, we're not able to see every sunset, but every one we are able to see, I have to think God has made it so that we, His people, His creation, every day have something of His, as if He's telling us good night, a beautiful sunset and a sunrise the next morning, which I don't see these, some of you early risers. I'm told that it's kind of nice. But the sunrise, God's beauty. So I do all that to say, if God did that in 6 days, and I posted something on Facebook this week that God threw this together in 6 days. I don't mean any disrespect to God, but seriously, He just spoke it. This happened. I'm not saying there was not forethought. I'm saying, what will heaven be like compared to what He did in 6 days? And it won't be physical, because physical has limitations. Physical has weakness. And God will bury all that. He'll cast it all away. And then we will be at a place that He has created. He has spent time on it. I don't know that God needs time on it, but it will be far superior to anything we've ever seen. And here's a quick scripture. Jesus tried to reassure His apostles before He left them. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. My Father's house has many rooms. Well, it's not a physical house, but it is a place. And it is nice. And we will be at home there. Okay? Quickly in Revelation, I know I'm covering a lot today, and I'm trying to keep my pace. Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. You imagine a place that's absent of all of those? It's a special place. No sadness, no crying, no death, no mourning, no suffering. Then let's read on. Down in 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Notice the description is physical. It's because that's all we can understand. And so it won't be physical, but this gives us a glimpse. We can only just get a brief understanding, a small understanding of what it might be like. Point is, there's no sun. You don't need sunlight. God provides that in other ways, but the brightest thing there, the best thing there, is God Almighty. And His presence will be awe-inspiring. And if that's not enough, the Lamb of God, like a moon. And so these are things we just try to get our minds around. Verse 25 says its gates, its gates will never be shut by day, and there is no night. It won't have literal gates. But what do gates do? They protect. They protect. And in heaven, there's no need for protection. There's no danger. Right? There are no worries. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no sin in heaven. There's no people sinning. If people get on your nerves, that won't be that way in heaven. That's the weakness of the flesh. If people's sin and immorality grieves you, that won't be in heaven. Those people won't be in heaven. And that's a joyful thought and a very sad thought, a somber thought. Most wide is the gate that leads to destruction, right? Scripture says. So, now let's get a little deeper. Let's go deeper with our spiritual mind. Think spiritually. We have two good passages. One is in Isaiah, the other is in Revelation, where someone is describing what they saw in heaven as it was presented to them. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The greatest thing about heaven is God is there. He's on the throne. He is glorious. He is in a place of honor. Okay, above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings, two covered their face, on and on. By the way, in heaven, I don't know that we'll have wings. I don't think so. Scripture describes angels that will be like them, but the Bible doesn't describe angels with wings. Angels were not described with wings. However, these are heavenly creatures of God, not referred to as angels, but seraphim. So they are described as having wings, and again, that's a physical thing. Will they have literal wings? I doubt it. But here's what they're doing. Verse 3, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what does heaven look like? God's there, and the folks that are there, created by God, these seraphim, these heavenly beings, what are they doing in heaven? They're not golfing. They're not shopping, right? They're not at the craft stores. They're not by the heavenly lake fishing. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. All right, let's flip to Revelation. How about this one? What does this say? Chapter 4, verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Again, physical things, because that's what we as humans can understand. Skip down to verse 8, says, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around within, day and night, they never cease to say. They never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. So a number of years ago when I was the youth minister here, we would go to different youth events. One of those events was Kingdom Seekers. Kyle remembers Kingdom Seekers. Kenny and some others remember going to Kingdom Seekers. So it was a leadership retreat of teens. And so I just want to share three quick memories with you of things that give me a glimpse of what heaven will be like. I remember one year at Kingdom Seekers, at the evening devotional before we went and had bedtime, we had a time of singing. And we stood. We moved the chairs out of the way. We stood. And we stood in a circle facing each other, and actually a pretty tight circle. So probably, 100 or so teens in a circle with minimal personal space, right? And we're all hopped up on Jesus. We've been thinking about God, you know, for a while that weekend, and we're singing. And I remember in that was a moment that sticks out in my mind, because I felt so close to God that my spirit was very strong, okay? And my flesh, my spirit didn't care about my flesh. I don't know. Was I tired? I don't think. The tired was irrelevant, if that makes sense. So whether I was or not, my spirit was so in tune in worship that it was a special, special thing. And it still stands out to me. Finding that place where my physical self is not limiting me, and I am close to God with my heart in worship. And I remember, you know, what does that feel like? It feels very, very pure. Very, very pure. There was another occasion I remember going to church camp as a kid, and we went to Robbers Cave Camp, of all names. But anyway, Robbers Cave State Park down in southeast Oklahoma. And that's where we went to church camp every year. And I remember one that, you know, a few of you either remember church camp or a few of you have been there. But so we would have baptisms like you have at camp. And the way we did it there was we had to drive. We'd get in the old bus, the old church buses, two or three buses, and drive a couple miles down the road, still in that state park where the lake was. We'd go have baptisms at the lake. We get down there, we're singing. One of the campers is baptized, and we sing some more. And that setting and that moment, those moments stand out to me as well as times where, A, I don't care how long we sing. You know what I mean? I don't care how long we sing. In here, I can't always say that. If we could go to a point, I would say, you know, I wonder how long we're, you know, who's in charge of this? How many songs did we have? The flesh of me, right? But I'm telling you, in that moment of worship, there are times and moments where our worship with God is so close, it is so pure. One more I'll give you is, as a youth minister, I remember a few times we would be driving back from a weekend away with the teens. So I'm driving the church van and the teens are singing. We're singing youth songs. And them singing and the peacefulness, I like to drive, and I like to drive at night. And them singing, and after the weekend we've had, it's hard to describe. It's hard to put into words. But purity, peace, and joy, with the absence of all the earthly human drama, right? And all the things we deal with, if you've had a moment like that, you got a glimpse of heaven. Heaven will be like that. We will be in such a state of pure communion with God. It will be beyond what we can describe here. I want to hit on a couple more quick things and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says it. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's a statement that I've wrestled with through the years when I was spiritually weaker because I had so many things I wanted to experience in this human life. I've actually had thoughts. I want Jesus to come, but I hope He waits because I got this plan. I'd like to do this. And I know when we're in heaven, there won't be this anymore. We'll have eternity there. Now, that's an immature spiritual thought, church, because when you grow in your spirituality, as Paul was here, Paul knows if I'm there, I'm home. What does that mean? That means I'm not home here. I'm not home here. Do you know what it's like to go home? It looks like this. Philippians 1:23 says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. If you know the feeling of being home, where you are loved, where there is peace, where there is harmony, being home is a special feeling. And being at home with God in heaven is going to be like something that we have only seen a glimpse of. Only a glimpse. To answer the question in short, what will we do in heaven? We'll worship God. Amen. We will worship God and we will never get tired. We will never get bored. We will worship God Almighty. Will we do other things? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe just worship God. You say, well, and by the way, if you're thinking, well, I was kind of hoping for something better than that, that means your spirit hasn't got there yet. When your spirit gets strong enough, church, you will understand there's nothing better anywhere ever than pure worship of God. Amen. There's nothing like it. So real quick, how do I know if I'm going? This is the best scripture I know of in the Bible. How do I know if I'm going to heaven? Jesus answered that question. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. If there's something you're not doing that you know God wants you doing, start doing it. If there's something that you, something like baptism, maybe you've never been baptized, never had your sins washed away. Why wait? Whatever reasons the devil has given you to wait on that, stop waiting. Stop waiting. You want to go to heaven? Do the will of God. Do the will of God. If there's something you need to change in your life, change it. Let us help you change it if you need help. We all need help. Let us pray for you if you need prayers. We all need prayers if there's something you need to change. Now, I want to close with this, though. Revelation 4:10. Here's one final glimpse of what will heaven be like. What will we do? So, this chapter was just talking about these heavenly creatures, these with the wings, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then verse 10 says, "The 24 elders." Now, I don't think there will be 24. That's a number that's symbolic. This is in Revelation, but the idea is these are the ones that are exalted by God, the ones that oversee our souls, the elders of the kingdom of God on earth, but we're in heaven. They will fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. If you wonder, what will you do in heaven? What kind of crown will you have? What will God give me? What will my house be like in heaven? Boy, I hope it's this and that. Here's what you'll do in heaven. You'll take that crown. It won't be physical. But whatever honor God gives you in heaven, you will take it and you will throw it at the foot of the throne. You will throw it at the foot of the Lamb. And you'll say, "I'm not worthy, but You are, and I can't stop worshiping You. I can't stop looking at You. I can't stop being before Your throne in worship." And we're going to sing a song about that. The chorus of this song says, "I will rise up, then I'll bow down and lay my crown at His wounded feet." That's what heaven's going to be like. If you have a need that we could help you with this morning, we would love for you to come. Let us do that. Please come while we stand and sing.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time?